This is week two of a four-week series that we're doing in July. And if you were here last week, you heard that. And we did our first series. And we're dealing with what are called the Psalms of Ascent. There's 15 of them in the Psalter. The Old Testament Psalter is made up of 150 songs or poems. And 15 of them nestled after the 119th Psalm, which is the longest, from 120 to 134, are called the Psalms of Ascent. And probably, and in typical theological fashion, there's debate, but they were probably, what most of the theologians would say, probably as the Israelites would come to worship in the temple was in Jerusalem, or the tabernacle before the temple, they would come three times a year. That was prescribed in the Old Testament law, that you all, and that would be thousands of people converging on this temple to worship. Some, it would take 3 days. And I thought, I don't know, was it raining when you guys came into church today? So you had cars though, right? They didn't have cars. And it didn't rain at time. I mean, Israel is a little bit more of a deserty type place. But 3 days to travel, and the good thing is they would stay for 7 days, you know, so at least if you're going to come to church, it takes you 3 days to get there, you may as well stay seven, to the temple to worship. And on their way, these songs of ascent, in a liturgical sense, may have been songs they would have sung. They would have been themes that they would have been concerned about or interested in as they're coming to the temple. And we have a lot of our kids with us in the service this summer. And so I hope everybody got a brown bag. How many kids are there? Did you guys get one of those brown bags that has a thing to color in it? She has one up here up front. Here's a picture of, and this was done by one of our own people. She one of our own ladies. That's people, you know. She drew this so that you could color it. Those little round things, that's heads, so put faces on that. Those are steps leading up to the temple or the temple mound. And so you can color those. And here's what I got for you. So if you do a really good job or a really bad job of coloring it, but you like it, bring it to me after the service, all right? And then next week, you know what I'm going to do? I'm not going to pick the better one because I'm not going to get into that. But I'll show it, you know, like, hey, all right? So you guys, we have some visitors from out of town. I don't know, you guys could feel free to do that if you'd like. And here's the next picture. There's this pretty strange couple that a number of years ago, we went to the Temple Mound, and these are literally the steps leading up to, on the other side of that wall, leads to the mound where the temple, and actually, there's not a Jewish temple there, it's a Muslim mosque. It just kind of blows my mind, but that's where the temple would have been. Tradition has it that there were 15 steps, which most of the scholars say, they don't think that the 15 Psalms of Ascent were do one on one step and one on the other. Probably not. But this couple, you know what we did? We walked up all those steps. I mean, we did it, and we pulled it off. And if you're ever over there, that's what you... And there was something sweet about it, and you can take that off if you want. But the point is, the Psalms of Ascent would have been sung as they're going up, and the language used in the Old Testament is always going up to the temple because of the height of it, partly, and because of the exaltedness of the Lord. They're going, and they want their hearts to be right as they're, or they should have, as they're going to the temple, as they're going to worship. And the application for us 2,000 plus years later is as we come together to worship, what is our heart like? What are the kind of the basis of coming together in worship? So last week we started out with one of the themes of the Psalms of Ascent is as you're going to worship, your focus should be on the Lord. Old Testament, Yahweh, New Testament, Jesus. And I hope when we come together, that's what our focus is. And then today we're going to talk about the family. When you go together to worship, God didn't design us to be independent entities that don't need anybody else. We need each other. And that's a beautiful truth that kind of came to my mind in 2020. That wasn't that long ago. March of 2020 wasn't that long ago either. Kathy and I were out in Colorado. We just had some Coloradians, or people that visited Colorado, just came back. We were out there, and we were out there in my favorite time of the year for out there, and that's ski season, because that's what all God's people do, is they go to Colorado and ski, or maybe some of them do, And we just loved the beauty of it. We were skiing, and then we heard that there's this thing going on in the world. And I remember, I didn't even know how to pronounce it. You know, it was some sort of, I don't know if it's a virus or, and I'm not a medical person. And then I started to learn it's coronavirus, and then it was called COVID-19. And now it's just kind of flow, you know, I mean, it's sort of like second nature. And then we were out, and we decided we better come back early because we don't know what's going to happen here. And so we did the abhorrent thing of left Colorado a day early because we didn't know what was. And so we came back, and I remember we got off the airplane, and we said we're going to go to Meijer to you know, pick up some stuff. And you know what happened when we went to the store? I mean, like, what? These shelves are empty. Like, where's the toilet paper? Man, that was one, like, what? There's a run on that. There's a run on everything, it seemed like. And then we found out, well, masks are going to become the norm. And I didn't have a mask. I thought that's what robbers used, you know? So you got a mask. And then this social distancing thing, which seems like a contradiction in terms. You know, social is together. Distancing is not together. And my wife was a teacher. Schools got shut down. I'm a pastor. Churches got shut down. You remember that? I mean, that wasn't that long ago. This is not a political statement about any of that, but it is to say this. One of the outcomes of it is the realization we need each other. And there's a theological premise for that. And the theological premise is we worship a God that is Father, Son, Spirit. And then we'll use theological language like Trinity and like God is three in one. There's one God in three persons, blessed Trinity. And we'll say, this is a little hard for me to get my head around. One of the realities of that is that God is in relationship. The Father loves the Son, loves the Spirit, loves the Father, and they're intertwined in this incredibly unified relationship. And then when God created us, humans, he created us male and female, and he said, together, you're to image me, reflect me. And that's our privilege, that we don't always do the best at it, but our privilege would be when people see the people of God in unity in their community, they ought to see God, because that's what God is. So we want to talk about, on our journey to eternity, that's the Psalms of Ascent, this morning I want to talk about six principles about the idea of family and community, and just encourage you. And I would say this too at the start of it. I see a lot of that in our church, and my prayer is, and apart from prayer, that ain't going to continue because I've seen a ton of churches that seem like they're kind of unified, and it doesn't take long when you got humans together in a sinful world that things start to separate. And may we be a church that are committed to being unified, to being a community that lives for the glory of God. So six characteristics, Psalm 122, we're going to get to Psalm 123. That's going to be Psalm 133. You just heard read. We'll get to that at the end. But I want to start in 122 and give six characteristics of this family or community on the journey. Is it vibrating a little bit back there? Maybe it's just my ear is. All right, so principle number one, or characteristic number one, is identity. And it's in verses 1 and 2. So look at Psalm 122, 1 and 2. And it starts off with the heading, A Song of Ascents, 15 of them. This is the third. And it's of David. David wrote four of them, apparently, or at least he's given credit for four of them. Solomon is given credit for one. And here's what he says. I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. And, you know, as I was preparing this, I thought, all right, I'm going to preach this on Sunday, on the Lord's Day. And I wonder how many people would say, I was glad that it was Sunday and I got to go to the house of the Lord. So was that your demeanor? Was it like, yes, here it is? I'm not going to ask you to confess whether that was you or not. But I hope on some level, the idea of saying we're going and the house of the Lord for them would have been either the tabernacle or the temple. And if David wrote it, the temple didn't exist yet, so it was probably the tabernacle and those trappings which he would have brought into Jerusalem. And the people were commanded back in Exodus to come and worship. And they're saying, hey, you know what? It's time. We're going to the house of the Lord. And the significant reality of the house of the Lord is not the house part. Although the temple, and if you do any study of the temple was an incredible structure. The first temple was built by Solomon. It was destroyed by Babylonians. The second temple was built by Zerubbabel. Get that name down. And then it was embellished by Herod of all people. So at Jesus' times, it was a Herodian temple. And it was an amazing structure. But the point of the house of the Lord was the Lord. The point of the house of the Lord was whose dwelling place is it? And God dwells everywhere, but there was a unique sense of his presence for his people in the house of the Lord. It was his house. And so when the people came, they said, we're going to the house of Yahweh. That's our identity. The people around, the foreigners would have said, those Israelites, they go to Jerusalem, they worship this Yahweh God. We worship Baal, or we worship the Ashtaroth. They had names for all their gods, but Israel was identified by their God. They were Yahweh people. They were, for us in the New Testament, Jesus people. I try to think of an illustration of that, and I'm going to give a couple personal illustrations this morning. So I grew up in Baltimore, Maryland, outside. It was a suburb. And a lot of you already know that, and some of you have forgiven me for that probably. Well, one of the signature realities of growing up in Baltimore when I did was they had a baseball team in Baltimore. You know what the baseball team was? Hey, first service, man, there were about almost everybody. It was the Orioles. If you don't know that, that's okay. You don't need to know it. But it's the Orioles. So my dad would get tickets to go to the Orioles game, and my brother and I would sometimes, he would just drop us off, and it was downtown Baltimore. When I think of where he dropped us off, I thought, how do you know he'd ever get us back again? And then I thought, maybe that was part of it, you know? If we don't get him back, that's not the worst thing in the world. But he dropped us off, and we would go in, and when you go into one of those stadiums, you're in the house of the Orioles. And back in the day, the Orioles had a really good baseball team. If you're old enough, you may remember that. And they've been terrible for the last 10 years, except when I was preparing this, they had won 10 games in a row. And I don't know anybody on the Orioles anymore, but they had a 10-game winning streak. That was on Thursday. So I thought, great, I'm going to preach on the Orioles. And then you know what happened on Friday? They lost 10 games. I'm going to kind of, the Orioles, they lost, but then they did win yesterday. And again, I don't know much about the Orioles anymore, but I can remember the frenzy. I mean, like, we had these. This goes back. It's an Orioles hat. So, you know, you put it on. We're Oriole people. We're in the house of the Orioles. Don't come into our house. Because if you do, you know how it goes in sports. So the identity of the people of God, I was glad when they said unto me, I mean, I used to think, I was glad when I heard my dad say, let's go to see the Orioles in Memorial Stadium. I'm glad when they said unto me, let's go to the house of the Lord, because that's where my identity is. I'm a Jesus guy, and I want to be around Jesus people. I want to be around people who say, my identity is that. And we're not all on the same level of our sanctification. We got work to do, but we're saying, that's the one I want to focus on. That's what I'm about. That's where I'll take a 3-day journey to go to for a festival. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. You know, the New Testament, Paul describes it like this, that other foundations can no man lay, but that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. The church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, and the people that come to the house, which just means where the people of God are, they come to worship him. He is who we are. He's our identity. He's in us. We're in him. That's who Jesus is. As a matter of fact, when it comes to marriage, and I know some people considering marriage in our church today, here's one of the things I'll say to them. So if you want to get married, that's a good thing. Good thing. But you ought to marry somebody that has the same identity as you. You know, so if you're a Christian, if you're a Christ person, the person you marry ought to be a Christ person. So for you young people that maybe aren't even thinking about marriage, someday you might. Because that common unity is what, or that common vision, that common basis, that common identity is what unifies people together. And then I would say, if you're going to go to a church, and I'm going to argue you should go to a church, not a building, but you ought to assemble with a group of people. You ought to get with a group of people that are Jesus people. I mean, it's like that's the core of it. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. And I hope we're a community of people that when we gather together, this house, not this building, it really isn't a point of building. It's a point of the assembly. We could assemble out in the parking lot, which we have. We could assemble out in a field somewhere. It's us. We are the house of the Lord. And that is our identity. So principle number, characteristic number one is identity. Characteristic number two is in the next couple verses. And it's this, in verses 3 and 4, it's what I've called diverse. And I knew when I put this thing together, the word diverse is it's a lightning rod word now. It's sort of like diverse. What does that mean? And I understand that. I think it's a good word because I'm here to tell you that the family of God is made up of different kinds of people. And if you don't believe it, just look around. I mean, just look around as who's here. We've got men and we got women, and they're not the same. And I know our culture's gotten all confused about that, but they're not. I mean, there's differences, and those differences are really cool and can be really challenging. We've got young and old. Some of you old people, you know, and I'm glad you didn't laugh at that. We got young and old, you know. We've got that diversity. We've got diversity of some people are a little more educated than others. We've got some people that have a little more resources than others. We've got some ethnicity, and by God's grace, maybe we'll even start to see more ethnicity as these neighborhoods grow and as people start coming in. Now look how the text describes it in verse 3. It says, Jerusalem built as a city. So it was a city that was built that is bound firmly together. And I had a whole point on that I was going to do, but it was going to take me 10 minutes and I knew I wouldn't have enough time. That bound firmly together is a pretty interesting nuance. Now I'm tempted to get off on it, but I won't. It may have referred just simply to the temple and the Jerusalem. It was a well-constructed city. Even if you were to go and see the ruins of Jerusalem from 2,000 years ago, and you knew, I mean, some of the construction there is just amazing. Like, how did they do it without cranes and that kind of thing? But I think it more refers to the inhabitants of Jerusalem when they're at their best. The people of God are united together. They're firmly bound together. And then verse 4 says, to which the tribes go up. Even the tribes that were north went up to the south. Dan was a tribe in the north, went up to Jerusalem, which was in the south. And all 12 of the tribes were told to gather together. And I'm here to tell you, the 12 tribes were not all the same. And you would say, well, they ought to be the same. I mean, they came from Jacob, right? But Dan, up in the north, they were the furthest away from Jerusalem. And when you read the Old Testament, one of the characteristics of Dan was they worship false gods. Because they were far away. You know, they were away from the temple. It's like, well, maybe we'll try a little Baal action. Maybe we'll try, I mean, we'll still, you know, maybe we'll come and worship the Lord, but we're going to incorporate other aspects. Ben has been talking about Benjamin. You remember Saul was a king that came from the tribe of Benjamin. Benjamin was no superstar tribe either. I mean, they had issues. They didn't follow the Lord a lot. And one of the sons of Jacob was Joseph. You've probably heard of him. And he had two sons that became tribes. There wasn't the tribe of Joseph. There was a tribe of Ephraim and Manasseh. And both of those were probably products of Joseph and an Egyptian woman that he'd married. So I'm sure some of the other tribes said, yeah, that Ephraim and Manasseh, they're not pure bloods. They're kind of, and you know, that just is kind of the way people are, right? We've got a bunch of diversity. They did, when they converged together, Dan up north and Benjamin down south and Judah, and you can go through all the tribes, and I'm sure when they got in there, they thought, look at this guy there. But the point is, if you're coming to the house of the Lord, those things break down. Here's the way Paul describes it. He said, in the church of Jesus Christ, there's neither male nor female. There's neither bond nor free, meaning slaves or not slaves, meaning in our culture, rich or poor. There's neither Jew or Gentile. There's not an ethnic difference, which doesn't mean there aren't Jews and Gentiles. There are ethnic differences. There are gender differences. There are economic differences, we're different. But when our identity is in Christ, those differences kind of get smashed, you know? And it's then we come together and say, and part of the beauty of the church is a group of people that don't look the same, and yet they have the same faith. And I say, bring it on. That's when we're strongest. I've even thought of that in my own marriage. I married a woman. It's a good thing, right? Do I have an amen to that? I married a woman, and I married a good woman, too, and I married a woman that has the same identity as me, and I married a woman that's different than me. And there are times when I think, why don't you just think like I think? Come on. And then I think, I'm glad you don't think like I think, because sometimes what I'm thinking, what you're thinking, we need to come together, we need to merge, and then we have it's just really, really cool when that happens, and sometimes it doesn't, does it? And that's true in all of life. So this diverse thing, I pray that we're a church that has married people and single people. So all you singles, praise God you're here. We love you. That's for sure. And you married people, we love you too. I mean, you know, we do. And that we have different ethnicities in our church. We have people that are a little bit smarter and people that are a little more hands-on. You know, they can do that. There's this diversity that comes together. And because of our identity, we're able to love the Lord and we're able to serve the Lord. So you got all these tribes coming together and they're unified and they're firmly knit together. So characteristic number three is at the end of verse 4. And I thought this was an interesting statement. Verse 4 says, to which the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, as was decreed for Israel. They were told to go to worship three times a year. They did it. And then it says, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. And the characteristic I used was the idea of attitude. So what kind of attitude did you have this morning when you came to church? I ought to give you a moment of reflection. Was your attitude, I was glad when they said to me, let's go to the house of the Lord, or was your attitude, it's raining out there. What a gloomy day. Although it's been so dry that when I saw the rain, I'm like, bring it on. My grass said that even more than I did. If a grass could talk. And so, you know, when you came in, did you come in with that idea of, I'm glad this is a day of worship. I'm going to be with people that love Jesus. And they're going to be different. We're not all the same. And man, I'm glad for that. And then I'm going to come in with an attitude of gratitude. How's that? I think there used to be a kid's song, something about attitude of gratitude. If there wasn't, there should be. You could write, you could do it. Or an attitude of thanksgiving. Did you come through those doors and say, man, am I thankful for what God's done in my life? I'm here to tell you, if you want to have a list of things not to, you know, hard stuff, things that are difficult, things that you can complain about, just send me an email, and I probably won't respond. Actually, I may respond. I could give you a list of things to be upset about. I mean, the list is long, right? I can give you a longer list of things to be thankful for. And think about that in life. And there are times when, you know what characterized the Israelites as they wandered in the wilderness? There's a word. It's the word murmur. They murmured. Have you ever been around somebody that murmurs? Somebody that just complains? I mean, maybe you've been that. And you know what? There is ample opportunity to complain in life. And when the people of God gather together, one of the characteristics of them, because our identity is Jesus, and I mean, even what we sang, it's like, that seems like that ought to be good enough, right? I mean, he's taking care of our biggest problem in life, which doesn't mean we don't have problems. Next week, we're going to talk about problems, so maybe nobody will come back next week unless you maybe have had one in your life, but even with that, we're thankful people. We're thankful people. We're grateful people. I remember my favorite service as a kid growing up in church, and I went to a congregation that was actually inside Washington, D.C. borders. So what do you think that was all about? It was a really good church. And I remember on Thanksgiving Day, we would have a service. And I remember, now I look back and I think, man, what did the mothers think about that? You know, like, we got Thanksgiving. But it got to the point where it was like one of the highlights of the year, because we would come together, we would sing a little bit, and then people would just thank God and thank God and thank God and thank God. You finally had to shut the service off and say, the turkey's burning, let's get home, because the attitude of gratitude was so strong. And I remember one guy, his name was Joe Harkerode, and you got to like him because of his first name. And I knew his sons, and I knew all of them. He had a bunch of kids. And he worked for A&P Grocery Store, which, if you got any East Coast, old East Coasters, you may have heard. There you go. There's a couple A&P people. It was a grocery store. I think he went to eighth grade. I think he made it through eighth grade. And he was a guy that didn't have much money, had a big family. And every Thanksgiving, he would come in, and you're just waiting. When's Mr. Harcourt going to stand up? And he would say, you know, this year, man, our car broke down and didn't have any money. And you knew he didn't. And then you heard how God provided for him. And I remember one year he woke up he came and he stood up and he said, yeah, my son got shot this year. And the son's name was Dan. I knew Dan. And if I was guessing which one of his kids would be shot, it'd be Dan. Because he was, yeah, that actually was supposed to be a joke, but it was. I mean, he's a guy that always walked on the edge. And it wasn't a violent thing. I think it was probably a hunting accident or something. But Dan was that guy. And he almost died. And then you do stop laughing, right? But then God delivered him. And even if God hadn't, I know Mr. Harker would have said, God's faithful, God's faithful, God's faithful. The people of God are thankful people, and may that characterize us, that we be thankful people. So we got an attitude of gratitude. Number four, and we got to move quickly, we're law followers. Now, as I was thinking about these characteristics, I thought, diverse, that's kind of a culturally, kind of a lightning rod. What does diverse mean? But I think the church ought to be diverse. And there are a lot of people, when they hear law follower, they think, oh, it sounds like a legalistic, you know, you got a bunch of rules you follow. Well, look at the verse. It's verse 5. It says, their thrones for judgment were set. That's in Jerusalem. The thrones of the house of David. And when I think of the word judgment, I usually think, you know, the judge tells you you're sentenced to, you know, 20 years in jail, or you got to pay a fine or whatever. The point of judgment here isn't negative, it's positive, which if you don't do what the law says, there is a negative consequence. That's true. But the intent of the judgment is to say, here's the judgments of the Lord. Here's the law of the Lord. Here's the direction God wants you to go in. And if you go in that direction, you're going to prosper. You're going to experience the blessing that God has for his people. And it's centered in this case, the king, who was the representative of God, of Yahweh, to the people. And as a matter of fact, the king was supposed to memorize Torah. He was supposed to memorize the law, which I thought, I bet hardly any of them did, but that was what their job was, so that they could represent God to the people, and they could say to the people, here's the way you're supposed to walk. Not supposed to as in, we're just trying to be legalistic, we're just going to make up a bunch of rules. If you want to prosper on the journey of life, you're going to do what God calls us to do. Blessed is the one that doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. It's in Torah. It's in what God directs us to do. And I love being with a group of people who would say, we want to love each other. We want to experience fellowship, and we do it under the guidelines given to us by our God. And that's how we flourish. So, you know, when I think of our culture now, sexual ethics, you know who wrote the book on sexual ethics? It's God. And it was designed for flourishing of people. And if I'm Satan, I'm thinking, all right, the way I'm going to cause a problem with those on their way to the kingdom of God is I'm going to go after that. And he's done a masterful job of it. Since the fall, he has. That God's guidelines are that we're to be gracious people and we're not to covet. And, you know, coveting, man, in our culture, you know, is your car big enough? Is your house big enough? Is your bank account big enough? Is it whatever? And God says, we're to be giving people. God's given us direction in life. And God's given us law. And you know what I say? Thank you, Lord. And when I say law, I don't even mean the Old Testament Ten Commandments, although that's probably part of it. God, I'm glad you've given me direction in life. I'm glad, God, that you've told me how to best flourish in your creation. And the community is going to come together and say, hey, you know what God has to say about that? Let's talk. Let's together on our journey to eternity, let's do it with realizing that we're going to be those whose delight is in the law of the Lord. So we have a common identity. We're Jesus people, or we're Yahweh people. We're not all the same. We're diverse. We look different. We've got an attitude of gratitude. We're saying, God, you set the direction, and we're going to follow it, Lord. And when we fall off, we're going to repent, get back in line. Then the next one, look at verse 6. We're to be a praying people. And here's what it says. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they be secure who love you. Peace be within your walls and security within your towers. For my brothers and companions' sake, I will say peace be with you. That sounds a bit redundant, doesn't it? Sounds very poetic. It has a beauty to it. That word peace, I think I mentioned it last week, and you know it. It's that word shalom. And shalom is a Hebrew word, so now you know Hebrew, or a Hebrew word anyway, which you already knew. And shalom doesn't just mean, all right, people, when you get together, don't shoot each other, don't hit each other. Shalom means it's that idea of, well, you shouldn't shoot people and you shouldn't hit each other, but there's that unity, there's that we are together. There's this flourishiness that comes when people come together and contribute their gifts, and when they pray for one another. Praying is one of the, it may be the most important thing the church can do. I think preaching is really important, and I do some of that, and Ben does a lot of that. Preaching is really, when you come together, you ought to expect to be, that preaching will happen. That's God speaking to you. But I pray that we're a group of people that pray for one another, that we're praying as God told us to pray. Hallowed be your, holy is your name, Lord. We want to get our focus on you. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us our needs, our daily bread. Forgive us our sins. Deliver us from the evil one. And those ought to be prayers that we're praying for each other. I think that's what it means when it says the peace of Jerusalem. Peace is a group of people whose minds are centered on God, the Creator, and then who are interested in bringing together what's the most wholesome, flourishing way for humans to exist, and that's peace that comes from the Lord. And some have interpreted this that you just pray for Jerusalem, like that city that's over in Israel. And I think it's good to pray for Jerusalem, but I would say it's bigger than that. It's praying for the people of God. It's praying for the God worshipers, which certainly in the New Testament, but even the Old Testament, would have included all people. That pray for, here's what we ought to do this week. Let me give you an assignment. Pray for the peace of Spain. And you know why? Because there's going to be a group of missionary-type people that are going to go over there and pray that God in his grace will use their ministry to bring peace. And peace isn't going to be, okay, so you guys aren't fighting now. Peace is going to be they're rightly related to God and rightly related to one another. So we got to pray for that. We got to pray in that block party. You know, as a matter of fact, we're going to have a prayer service a week from this Sunday night. And that prayer service is going to be, we're going to walk around these streets and we're going to put little cards that are going to invite people to a block party. And we're hoping that you'll pray for each one of those houses for the peace of that house. And the peace of that house means that, not that you get a piece of the house, P-E-A-C-E, it's that they'll come to know Jesus, who is the Prince of Peace, and then they'll live out the reality of what that means to be a Jesus person. Wouldn't it be cool if one person from the block party would come to know Jesus, and then they would know what peace really means, and then they could live it, and they could see it, they could experience it when they're here with us. That praying thing. Prayer is, we pray at 8 o'clock in the morning. It's a really small group, and I know it doesn't fit you guys because you're second service people, which is okay. But if you ever wanted somebody to pray for you, come at 8 o'clock. We'll have people that will pray for you. We have our worship-based prayer times. We have our app that's kind of cool to see how we can pray for one another. That's been a real blessing from my point of view. We need to be a church in prayer. Kathy and I, a number of years ago, it's our anniversary this week, just for the record. I said that first service, and I said, and am I glad to be married to you? And I am. It's delightful. It's not always been perfect, but it's delightful. And we have committed to pray at the end of every day, the two of us pray before we go to sleep. And we're fortunate that we go to sleep at the same time, and I know that's not true for everybody, but that's our commitment. And there have been a couple days when we didn't go to bed till really late. And you know why that was? Because we didn't agree on some things. You know, she didn't figure it out. Oh, she's not here in this service. Don't tell her I said that. Because what I've really learned is that I didn't figure it out. And so we had conflict, and we committed that we're going to pray before we go to sleep. And I think that's a phenomenal commitment, because then we said, we got to at least get to a point of truce, a point of peace. And then in our prayers, Lord, bring peace to our marriage. And some of that's going to be, I got to confess my sin. Yeah, I do. And there's some beauty to that you don't want to live if you're not living in peace. And I'm telling you that one of the best ways to live at peace with people is to be praying for them and with them. When you got community prayer, I remember one of my favorite prayer times ever was a number of years ago. And I don't even remember the context, but there were a bunch of believers. We were in there and things weren't going totally well. I don't know if it was a church or I taught in a Christian school for a while. And so somebody got up and said, hey, here's what we're going to do. Look at the person to the right of you and pray for them and pray prayers of thanksgiving for them. And it was one of those times when the Holy Spirit showed up, because I've tried to make that happen, you know, when I've led a prayer service. Let's try this. Hasn't worked all that time. It was amazing. It was almost like a mini revival, because we started to look at each other and say, I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to pray for you. And we prayed for each other. What a novel thought, huh? And even this idea of praying for the peace, it's not, if all it is praying for the peace of Jerusalem, we ought to pray for the peace of Spain and Moscow. We ought to pray for the peace in Greenwood. And we ought to pray for the peace in our homes and in our church, that God would be glorified when the Prince of Peace comes in. And when you pray for others, it's amazing. And some of you have experienced that, so you understand a little bit about that. The last characteristic. So first of all, our identity, we're Jesus people. We're not the same, we're diverse. We have an attitude of gratitude. We are going to follow the law in the right sense of law. We're going to pray for each other. We're going to care for each other. Look at the last verse, verse 9. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. Is that verse up there? Here's you see that last line? I will seek my good. I mean, if you change that pronoun, it would fit our culture better, right? Life is about me. I want what I want. I want my good. Here's what this says. At the end of this psalm of ascent, as they're going to worship the Lord, as they're thinking of the community, they're pointing their fingers and saying, I'm going to pray for your good and your good and your good and your good and your good. I'm going to pray for... Would you guys read this with me? And as a church, could this be something we really are committed to? Read it with me, will you? For my brothers and companions' sake, I will say, peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. And I want to ask myself, is that really what my sense of the mission of the church is, to seek the good of others? It doesn't mean we don't come in as needy people. We do. And I pray that when you come to the assembly of the redeemed, you're going to be ministered to. But can I tell you that some of the best times of life have been when I've seen people minister to others? From a pastor's point of view, that's exciting too. It's exciting to realize, hey, some people were having some problems and their small group ministered to them. And I'm like, all right, that's cool. As a pastor, I want to do that, but it's so delightful to watch the people of God that care about each other. And I've seen that here. And I would say, may we do more of that. Do more of that. Look for those kind of opportunities that God will bring, where you can say, I'm going to seek your good. I'm going to seek what God has for you rather than what God has for me. Which, again, God has plenty for you, and others are going to meet your needs, so that it's a mutual blessing. But that idea of being a caring community is just wonderful. So those are six characteristics. Now, let me go to Psalm 133, which we read this morning. We had read, and very well read, by the way, I ought to say. But it was a mother-daughter that read that. Last week, we had a young family, and I don't know what we're going to do next week, but you want to come back to find out who reads the scripture next week, because it's going to be one in the community that's maybe a little bit different. Psalm 133 is like a really, really cool psalm. And let me just read through it, make just a few comments, and then I've got two applications and we'll be done. A Song of Ascents of David. How, behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. And if you've got, if you're a parent, I remember my mom had two kids, two of them were boys, my brother and me. We were a year and a month or two apart, and I'm sure she quoted this psalm to herself, how blessed it is when those guys aren't fighting with each other, when those guys get along, when those guys, and you know what, as a pastor, when I look at a church, and when God looks down at his church, and he looked at Israel, and he would say, how blessed and good it is when brothers and sisters dwell together in unity. Yeah, I can tell you guys are revved up about that. Then verse 2, and this is a bizarre verse. This is a Keith Smith verse. Excuse me. It is like the precious oil on the head running down on the beard of the, or running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes. What in the world is that talking about? By the way, if you don't know Keith, he's back there and just has a little bit of facial hair here and there, which we all love. And I assume his wife does because he's had it as long as I've known him. And I thought if I was going to do a visual aid this morning, it'd be, Keith, come up here. I got something for you, buddy. And I'd be, and by the way, the oil that you would pour wouldn't be just a little thimble of it. I mean, it would be like a gallon of it. Hey, come up here, buddy. And I hope you got your Sunday best on or whatever. And we're pouring it over your head. It's going to go down on the beard. It's going to, and here's what it probably means. Aaron was the first priest of Israel. Priests represented the people to God, and priests also would represent God to the people at times, and the first priest had an anointing ceremony where oil was poured on his head, and it, and again, they must have poured too much because the picture is it's overflowing. Most the commentaries would say that represents the Holy Spirit, and the prayer for Israel at their very beginning was that they would be so unified, it would be like the priest who represents Israel experienced the flowing of the Holy Spirit that just covered them so that it was like, man, is this messy? I don't know. It's kind of oily. It's kind of wonderful. And my hope for the church would be we're a community of people who are marching to Zion. We're on our way to the eternity, and on our way, we want the Holy Spirit to just engulf our church, to be like that oil that ran down over Aaron's beard and got all over his clothes. And I don't know what Mrs. Aaron said after that. It's like, eh, I got a project to do this week. Or maybe it was like, I'm never going to wash these clothes. Because there was something so wonderful about when the Spirit of God shows up and just comes to a group of people that are seeking him and comes in unifying them together. And so I'm praying, man, we're going to be a church. I even joked in the first service because Ben has a little beard, kind of, you know, just a little beard. And I've got none. That you know, like our high priest, as it were, that there would be this unity among the community that would be like this refreshing Holy Spirit that fills us and engulfs us. And that's what is a representation of the beauty of God. And then the second illustration, verse 3, it's like the dew of Hermon. And Hermon isn't a guy. Hermon's a mountain. Mountain in Syria, what we would call that today. It was like the highest mountain in that area, in the vicinity of 11,000 feet above sea level, kind of rocky mountain-esque. And Jerusalem is more like 2,000 to 3,000, but it would have been the largest in Israel proper. And it's a metaphor, because the dew from Hermon wouldn't go all the way to Jerusalem. But the idea is Hermon, apparently, as a mountain, has, you know, on the right days, it has so much fluid, water flowing down from it, dew, that it flourishes the land all around it. And so when people are unified, there's something that's just refreshing. It's like that cup of cold water or whatever your beverage of choice is. It's so refreshing. When families live in unity, there's nothing better than that. When churches are unified, it's like that dew from Hermon that comes down and gives us all refreshment. The Hebrews verse, if you're using your outline, that should be up here. Here's the way the author of Hebrews would apply this text. Now let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. This was written maybe 900 years after the Psalms of Ascent, but it was written 2,000 years ago, How do you stir one another up? Not neglecting to meet together as the habit of some. In other words, if you're a Jesus person, then you need to meet with other Jesus people. And we love it if this is church, and for you today it is, that you gather together. You're in assembly. If you're not here, it's because there's some good reason, because you can't wait to gather with the people of God. And then look what it says. Apparently some didn't gather, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. And that was 2,000 years ago. You know, we're closer to the day approaching than they were then. And the Lord's coming, so let's be delighted to on this journey to eternity to do it together. I've got two quick applications. First one is this. Connect and commit to a community. And most of you have. I understand that. So I'm preaching a little bit to the choir. We talk about church membership here, and sometimes when I talk about that, I think, boy, that sounds like a golf club. It sounds like, it can sound like a lot of things that maybe aren't that great. Here's what the intent is. It's like this psalm. It says, find a community of faith and commit to it. We call it membership here. We'd love for, if some of you have toyed with that, to think about it. And whatever your thoughts are, don't go through life without assembling together and committing to assembling together. And committing means we're in this thing together. We're gonna do it together because we have this identity. We're Jesus people and all the other things I talked about this morning. We have some small groups in our church. Maybe that's a way that you could even connect more. Some of our small groups are delightful. I've heard stories of praying and just connecting with each other. We do Bible studies. We have ministries. We have a group of 17 people that are going over to Spain, and we're hoping that that's going to be part of, and we've done some of those things before, but we'd be a church of people that want to offer the gospel of peace to our neighbors and to the world. That's what it's about. And you can do it together as a community. That's what church is. So number one application is commit to a community, to the church. Number two is this. Here's a profound one. And this is going to be my last one. Try to be easy to live with. Yeah, try to be easy to live with. And by the way, I think that's biblical. And by the way, I've known people that haven't been very easy to live with. Those usually are the murmuring people. And I've looked in the mirror and seen the enemy, and it is us sometimes, right? I mean, and I've had to confess that. And Lord, I want to be a person that is easy to live with. And you know, one of the ways you can become easy to live with, usually when you're not easy to live with, is because of sin. And so be quick to confess sin. Because sometimes when we're not living for the Lord, it's easy to find that in everybody else. Yeah, maybe start off here. Get that log out of your own eye. Try to be easy to live with. Be a thankful person. You know, and again, I think of my wife, because we live together. And, there are a few things that her and I do differently. But when I start being thankful, it's just amazing how we can develop and live together in unity. And here's my last thought. Think about this. You can overlook a lot of stuff. You want to live in unity? Get rid of the microscope. Get rid of that. Look at it. And that ought to be true of the church, isn't it? I mean, maybe you don't like the way somebody dresses. Maybe you don't like some of the songs. Maybe there's all kinds of things. And the scripture says, as much as lies within you, live with unity with all people. And I say, amen. May we be a church of people who our vision is Jesus. And we're marching to eternity. And a lot of the stuff of earth grows strangely dim when that's what our life is committed to. And then may we encourage and be thankful. And, I see a lot of that. So believe me, this is not a beach up sermon. This is, hey, we're on this Psalm of Ascent, and let me close in prayer.